Good afternoon, everybody. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. And we'll continue in our Lord's Olivet Discourse. We're getting up to some pretty exciting stuff here coming up. So let's open up in prayer, as we always do, and be thankful and grateful to our Lord for the gift of His words, the preservation of His words, and for the Holy Spirit within us who can make this come alive to each of us. So grateful to Him for all that He does for us. In that gratitude, let's pray. Our God and Father, thank You so much for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His amazing finished work that provides for us the future of security that He has given us by means of His work and His willingness to submit to Your will. We thank You, Father, for Your amazing grace that bestows upon us all the things that we know come from You, the Father of lights in whom there is no shifting shadow. All good things come from You. And so we're grateful, Father, and ask that Your Spirit would bless us in these words that we're about to study. And we ask this in Christ's name, amen. So God warns us, just like He warned Israel. You see a lot of warnings in the Scripture. And it's interesting, when you think of a warning, you always have to concede that it is a matter of faith. Because when you're warned, you can either believe the warning or you can reject it. As God said to Israel, I set before you life and death. And then imagine, so I set before you life and death, and then He says something so obvious that it's almost comical. He says, choose life that you may live. Choose life that you may live. It's redundant. And yet it speaks from God to us who have a hard time understanding or obeying. And so we know that we need this simplicity. Choose life that you may live. It takes nothing more than faith, then, to choose the right one. But you have to be informed which is the right one. And you can only be informed by God, because He's the only one who knows. What is life? What is death? We're easily deceived into thinking one is the other. And it is not some person with a sketchy reputation who's telling you, hey, this is life and this is death. Those who live in that faith are delivered. That's also true. We see it throughout the Old Testament. If you live in that faith, you are delivered. But we also see in the Old Testament, also in the New, when we look at the people that are in the Scripture who followed God, that when they were delivered, they often had to wait a long time. They often had to wait. Israel had to wait. Think of the Exodus generation. They're 40 years in the wilderness. Think of Joseph, think of Moses, think of any of them. They all had to wait. David had to wait 10 years after he was anointed king. Actually, he was a child then, but he waited even longer than 10 years to become king. We will see today that with the Jews in the tribulation, they also had to wait after they received the promise, but they also had to heed a warning. So why the tribulation? The tribulation is a 7-year period prophesied by Daniel that comes after the church. So why are we a part of the church speaking of it? It's because of the fact that we're studying the Gospel of Matthew and are now in the Lord's final sermon, which is given on the Mount of Olives, spoken directly and privately to His disciples, the Olivet Discourse. And the reason why He is speaking of the future is because of their questions. There are three of them. Let's review it here. You can look at it with me in verse 3. Matthew 24:3, they say, tell us, question 1, when will these things happen? And question 2, what will be the sign of your coming? And question 3, of the end of the age. Now, questions 2 and 3 actually would go together in the mind of a Jew in the first century, because their eschatology is a lot simpler than ours. I admire simplicity when it comes to things like eschatology. But what I mean by that is the sign of the second coming to them was the end of the age. So the two would go together. So he opens his sermon by telling them the general trends that would happen throughout the church age and the tribulation. He doesn't give us a clear distinction between one or the other until he gets to verse 15. When he gets to verse 15, he arrives at the middle of the tribulation, and then he gives them a definite sign at that point, which comes from Daniel 9:27. That the abomination, you can read it with me again in verse 15. Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken through Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. That comes from Matthew. Let the reader understand. Meaning, he wants you to go back to Daniel and read it. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. So we see a warning. After the promise of a specific sign, and in verse 15, this is the first specific sign he gives, he then gives a warning. And this warning would not be to us because we're not in the tribulation. Have you seen the abomination of desolation in the temple? I haven't either. There is no temple right now. And so this is for the tribulation, for those in the tribulation, and then they are given a warning. And you, as I said, you either heed the warning or you reject it. So let's read the warning again. Then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever is on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that your flight will not be in winter or on a Sabbath, for then there will be a great tribulation such as not occurred, as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. So after we read this, at this warning, then we see here that will come upon the earth the worst time that the world has ever seen. The emphasis in the warning is a speedy flight, right? He says, even if you're on the housetop, which in their age was a common place of gathering, especially in the evening in a hot, dry climate, they had a rooftop was a place to hang out, and they would gather there. He says, don't even go in the house and get your clothes. Don't go in there and pack a lunch. Don't get anything. Flee to the mountains. And so today we're going to look at faith and patience. We looked at this on Sunday, but the Holy Spirit has put it on my heart to kind of hammer on this a little bit because all of us need these things in abundance, both of them. I can say confidently that every believer that I would ever come in contact with, and therefore all of, not all of them, that was a dumb thing to say, sorry, but all believers, I would imagine, are waiting for something. I mean, everybody is. It's not a bold, too bold of a statement, but every believer is waiting for something. I would imagine that you are also waiting for something that's important, something very important. Whatever that is, it would be wise if you were waiting on the Lord and not on some other solution. And believe me, Satan knows how impatient we are, and Satan will make sure that false solutions are projected to you, as we will see here in this passage. We've already read it, that when the Jews are hidden in the wilderness by God, that there's going to be false prophets proclaiming that they're false Christs, basically that the Messiah has already come, that he's somewhere in the wilderness. You're missing him. And these are false promises. And yet Jesus says, when I come, it's going to be obvious. So faith, God's warnings demand faith. It doesn't make sense to take 10 minutes to go into the house and grab some clothes and some food before you head off into the wilderness. Make a sandwich or two. They don't have refrigerators, but empty the pantry. It takes faith to flee with just the clothes on your back. You say, well, how will I be protected? What about the elements? You're going to the wilderness, and whether it's winter or summer, it's dangerous out there. They are to pray that it will not happen on a Sabbath. In the Yom Kippur War of 1973, the Arabs attacked on a Sabbath. They knew this. In 1973, in the Yom Kippur War, the Arabs attacked on a holy day, and public transportation was non-existent. This made it especially difficult for the Israelis to mobilize their forces to get to the front. He also urges prayer for when the event will occur, that it ought not happen in the winter. Now, it seldom snows in Israel, but much like our climate here in the Willamette Valley, Israel gets all her rain in the winter months. Remember that Jesus told them to flee to the mountains, and the escape routes to the mountains are filled with wadis, or what we often called washes. And during the winter time when it rains, those washes or wadis are filled with water, and the escape route is very dangerous to get into the mountains. And so he tells them, pray that it's not in the winter. So faith means go, but wait, it's dangerous. I only have the clothes in my back. Think of this. While Christ tells you, God tells you, the Word of God tells you, trust me, do this, do that, follow my will, follow my word. It doesn't always seem like the best thing to do. It doesn't always seem like the safest thing to do. It doesn't always seem like the right thing. And yet, the Word of God we know is clear to us. It says, you must do this. Will you have faith to do it? Just the way God says. And then once you do it, generally, there's a time of patience. God's deliverance demands patience. When these Israelites are going to be out in the wilderness, they have to wait there until the Lord comes back. It's going to take 3.5 years. Now, they're going to be privy to the Gospels. The only ones that are going to heed Jesus' warning here are going to be believers. So these believing Jews are going to heed his warning. They're going to get out into the wilderness. And by that means, if they stay out there, they're going to survive it. If they stay out there. If you recall in Acts chapter 27, Paul was on a boat that was destined to be destroyed. And an angel came to Paul. This is when they were taking him to Rome. And an angel came to Paul in the belly of that ship. This is very much like Jonah. And the angel came to Paul and said, all on this ship will be delivered, but they have to stay on the ship. And when Paul comes up to the deck and tells everybody, there's some guys who are trying to sneak off the ship. And Paul says, do not let them go, because if they leave, they're going to die. Everyone on this ship is going to remain alive. And those guys got back on the ship. See, it's a matter of faith. It makes more sense for me to get in a dinghy and get out of here. Yet, the Word of God says stay. And the Jews are going to have to stay. But the devil knows we're impatient. Look at this scripture, Habakkuk. Actually, for the first time in my life, went online and looked up how to pronounce Habakkuk. Because for half the time I say Habakkuk, and the other half I say Habakkuk. Turns out it's Habakkuk. Habakkuk prays. I highly recommend you read this book. It's short and it's beautiful. It's actually a little bit comical. Habakkuk says, how long, O Lord, will I call for help and you will not hear? I cry out to you, violence, yet you do not save. And Habakkuk is talking about violence that's happening in Israel from Israelites upon other Israelites. And he's saying, God, why haven't you intervened? And if you keep reading in chapter 1, God reveals to the prophet what he is actually going to do. And it doesn't make sense. God tells him, I'm bringing the Babylonians, by the way, Habakkuk, and they're going to destroy the place. And then Habakkuk says, what? You're going to what? You're going to take these pagan people and bring them here to destroy your people? That's even a worse solution. And yeah. God says to him, Habakkuk, I am going to do this and you can trust me. And, you know, and it's this beautiful situation. When I say beautiful, I guess more or less thinking of the end results. Because when you go through these times when you do have to wait and something important is in the future and you don't know how it's going to come out, and then you are tempted with other solutions and you want to take those solutions because you want a solution. And how often have you had to wait for something and you're like, you know what, I just need this over with. I'm anxious. I need to figure out what to do. So I, even though this doesn't seem like the best solution, I'm going to make that choice. And I'm going to make that choice if I do that without God, if I'm not sure. But then the question to that is, how can you be sure? And that's when we get back to, in this sermon, the coming of the Lord is like what? While the false prophets are saying, hey, here's the Christ, he's in the wilderness, here's the Christ, he's in the inner room, Christ says, don't believe him. When I come back, it's going to be amazing from east to west as light flashes from east to west. The greatest lightning storm you've ever seen in your life. It's going to be obvious. And God's solutions are going to be obvious. But we have to wait on them. Now, the reason for the flight is the fact that he again speaks of the tribulation. In the tribulation, the worldwide persecution of the Jews begin at the halfway point. And if you look at a slide with me, the halfway point, it's a seven-year tribulation, so 3.5 years in the front, 3.5 years in the back. Some have stated that, you know, it's like a paradise in the first 3.5 years. I don't see that anywhere. I have read about where they get that idea, but it doesn't fit with actually, just read Revelation 6. And you'll see, you know, the first rider is on the white horse, and that ain't Jesus. It's a terrible time to live the whole time. But at the halfway point, which is between the sixth trumpet and the seventh trumpet, is there's a couple of things happen here too. Satan is cast down. The abomination of desolation is in the temple. And then what comes is worldwide anti-Semitism. When the abomination of desolation takes his place in the temple or sets up his image in the temple, he gets on. It's like at the top of his to-do list every day is to kill all the Jews. Right? Think of him in his penthouse, wherever he is, in his grand office with all his minions and his telephones. And think of this. These Jews that are going to be hidden, we'll see them in a second, they're going to be hidden by God. Think of all the technology we have in our age. Whereas at that time, he's going to have satellites, drones, armies, whatever, you know, all this equipment and ability he's going to have. He's the world ruler. All the resources are at his fingertips and he can't find them. Think about how frustrated he's going to be. I love it. You just got to love it. Now, so Jesus says, flee. We need living Jews at the end of the tribulation. Why is that? There has to be living Jews to fulfill the prophecy. At the prophecy at the second coming of Christ, they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They have to be there to say that. They have to be believing Jews. They have to be alive. And God is going to protect them. So they have to wait. Now imagine you are in this wilderness area. It's a wilderness. Generally, most people believe, I would agree as I've read about it a little, you know, not extensively, but enough to be in agreement with. It's in the eastern mountains somewhere on the other side of the Jordan. It's a very mountainous area. They're hidden up there somewhere. So there's millions of them. Hopefully there's millions of them. And they're all together in this community, wherever they are. I can't imagine that God makes it like a luxury resort. He does provide for them. They're provided for, but they're stuck together. And as they're in this environment with all their brethren and sistren, believers, I'm sure it's at times wonderful, but I'm sure at other times people are kind of getting on each other's nerves. They have sin nature still, and they're going to be hearing rumor that the Messiah has come. That's what Jesus says. The Messiah has come. Right, so look at verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Now that would apply, you know, the misleading part would apply throughout the age. But here we're talking about the tribulation in which these false Christs and prophets who have wonders, who are able to commit or perform miracles, are spreading rumors that Jesus is in the wilderness or in the inner room. In verse 25, he says, "Behold, I have told you in advance. So if they say to you, 'Behold, he is in the wilderness,' do not go out." See that? Go out. Don't leave the place that I've hidden you. We've spoken a lot recently about being hidden in the refuge behind God's or under God's wings. Right? We had that a little bit ago. Like, under the wings of God, God will protect you. Remain. What does it mean to be remaining? It means to stay under His will. Keep trusting. Keep believing. When you fail and you freak out, confess it and get trusting again. So if they say to you, "Behold, he's in the wilderness," do not go out. Or, "Behold, he's in the inner rooms," do not believe them. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Obvious. It will be obvious. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. And that last verse, verse 28, speaks of the fact that judgment is also obvious. So God's deliverance and God's judgment are obvious. So how long do they got to hide and remain? 3.5 years. You might say, well, that's not a very long time. But think of the time that they live in. If I asked you, is a minute a long time? You'd say, well, no, not really. What if you had an awful toothache? How long is a minute? It's like forever. Right? It depends on what you're experiencing. Time goes fast, time goes slow. And we might think that 3.5 years is hardly a test, but when we remember the conditions of the world, it truly will take faith. So verses 23 and 28 are a special message directed to the believing remnant. A remnant is a group, a small group of believers in the midst of unbelievers. And in Israel, there has always been a remnant, always. And there will be in this time. He warns them not to heed any rumor that the Messiah has returned and so come out of hiding. They are not to come out of hiding. They are to remain. This takes faith. It takes waiting. It should be exciting, but you know in their minds, just like ours, that doubts are going to prey upon them. Is he really coming? They're going to believe that, but there's going to be some who are going to start to doubt. And hopefully their brethren are there to say, look, I've got Matthew in my hands right here. They're going to have the Gospels with them. And they're going to say, well, look, let's read it again. Let's read it again. Our faith has to be built up by reading again. We have to be reminded of the same things again and again. So let's look at this, the particular situation. Go to Revelation 12. Now, the reason I do this is because it's important that we read, just like a few classes ago, we read in Isaiah about the truly awfulness of the tribulational period. I mean, how absolutely awful and horrible and terror, and what terror there will be during the tribulation. And we read it directly. And when you read line after line in the poetry and the imagery, it's just awful. And it's important to read that. When we read about God's doing anything, whether Old Testament, here in the book of Revelation, this is the literal in our interpretation here, which anybody listening to me would agree with this most likely, but that we see the book of Revelation as a literal, it will happen the way that it says in the future. And the importance of reading the actual event and seeing what God does is to have your faith built up in His faithfulness. God is repeatedly faithful. God is repeatedly able. God is repeatedly powerful. God is repeatedly fulfilling His word. And, as we started, God is repeatedly warning us. He warns, but He doesn't force you. So He warns and He leaves it up to you to heed His warning. He warns, gives us commands. He leaves it up to us to heed those commands, to obey those commands. And when we see this enough in our memories, we can say, we can draw on these all the time. Like, you know, and it's so important to do this. When you're going through a trial, you need a you need the exact parts or any parts of the Word of God that apply to your situation. And I encourage you to go and find them. I would tell you this. There is a psalm that particularly addresses your situation if you're waiting for something, you're going through a trial. There's a psalm that particularly has that, will give comfort to your mind. And you can memorize some lines out of it. And then when the thoughts come back and you start to get anxious, the thoughts come back and you start to get worried, you can, boom, you can pull out that psalm. And it's almost like a divine gun that shoots down the worry. It's a shield is what it is. And you put up that shield, which is the Word of God, just like in the armor of God. But you've got to know what it is. You know, and it's important to have the specifics. Hence, God gives us this big, beautiful book to draw upon. Like, I'm going through something particularly right now. And believe me, I have been searching the Scriptures. I found many passages that I can now draw upon. And they're wonderful. I can memorize some lines from them and be at peace. And if you're like me, and anytime I say that, I usually say, I hope you're not. But if you're like me, that I get calm and then I get worried and then I get calm and I get worried because I keep taking it back from God, or I keep wondering about what if this, what if that. And God is, what is He doing here? There's a purpose in this. He's increasing our faith. He's putting muscle on our faith. All right, let's look at Revelation 12:6. So here we have it, what we just read about, where Christ warns them, go into the wilderness. Then the woman fled into the wilderness. The woman here represents Israel, not the church, Israel. Then the woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days, or 3.5 years. The woman fled into the wilderness where she had a place prepared by God. Not by her, by God. It's so applicable to us. Where is the safest place in the universe? It's a place prepared by God. Where is that? It's the will of God. There's no safer place in the whole universe for you, believer, than being in the will of God. So God prepared a place for her that she would be nourished. She's going to be taken care of. That's what Christ said. You don't have to go into the house and pack a sandwich. I am going to provide for you. Right? It takes us right back to Matthew chapter 6. Consider the birds, lilies, the grass. Seek my kingdom. And all these things will be provided for you. And so here the same thing. So first we should establish that the events in the middle of the tribulation is, as revealed in Revelation, is at first, here we go, Satan is cast to the earth. And there's a few of these that kind of roll one after another after we get into the middle here, which is right about chapters 10, 11, and 12, actually through 14, right? So that's when we get that we have this middle part between trumpets 6 and 7. As revealed in Revelation, Satan is cast to the earth. And this would not refer to his original fall, as some like to think that it means. It does not, because the Bible says he, after this happens, he has a short time. After his fall, it's been thousands and thousands of years since his original fall. So look at verse 10, Revelation 12. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now, the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because of the word of their testimony, and they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. In fact, he has 3.5 years. And the devil knows this. He knows what's coming. Why do you think he wants to kill every Jew on earth? Because then a prophecy can't be fulfilled, and then he thinks, well, at least maybe I got a chance. You know, at least I can prove God a liar. I'm pretty sure Satan knows. I'm very confident Satan doesn't think that he can actually defeat God, but at least he could prove him to be a liar. The amount of hate in this angel is incredible. And yet, we even see such hatred in the human race. And these are all things that when we look into them, reveal to us, you know, the possibilities of what could be. You know, when we follow God and are faithful to Him, what could happen? What could we be actually delivered from? Think of that. Think of the possibility when naturally our sin nature just wants comfort. You know, God, just give me what we think. And that's why the prosperity gospel is so popular. It's because Christians come to believe that God just wants to give them an easy life where they get everything and succeed at everything and are brilliant at everything. It's not true at all. When you have to suffer in a trial, and thank God, you know, we don't want them all the time. That would be asceticism. That's not it. What this is the ability to handle difficulty and trial and have to wait and then see a lot of things. You see a lot of things, but one of the things that you will see the most is how powerful faith is and how the only power is in faith in God. And once you learn that lesson, I mean, not just on paper, but it's ingrained in the very fabric of your heart, then you have faith in everything. You ever meet people like that? We're like, no matter what happens, they're like, yeah, God will take care of that. I just trust in Him. I put it in His hands. But they're also honest. Yeah, I get freaked out now and again, but you know, I just return to the Lord and put it in His hands, and I study His Word, and then I come to know, yeah, I'm reminded, I know. I put it in His hands. The Lord will deliver. But you have nothing. You know, everything was taken for you, like Job. And the believer will say, well, I know. And in this, we become not us, only strong in faith and then live God's best life, but we become amazing witnesses to those around us. By our life, by our actions, by our abilities. And then they're going to listen. When you meet someone like that and they're about to tell you something that they truly believe in, you're going to listen to them more. So, by the way, this is a side this is a bonus feature to today's message. If you're a maturing believer, Satan is constantly accusing you in heaven. So, if you say, "Did they talk about me in heaven?" You bet they do. Not to mention, your Lord is at the right hand of God always praying for you. So yes, your name is being mentioned in heaven quite a bit. But if you're a maturing believer, Satan is constantly booking court time in the Supreme Court of heaven in order to accuse you. And saying, all right, at 10 o'clock, Satan's coming in, he's going to be talking about Ken Anderson. All right, come on in, Satan, what do you got? And it's a huge list. I'm only ribbing Ken over there. We also want to know that the judgment upon God's enemies and this world is real. It's physical and it's coming. Do you see this? This is not allegory. Some want to make it that, and that's unfortunate. But regardless, this is very real. It's physical and it's coming. It's the real future. And I think we want to have these thoughts somewhere in the back of our minds when we envision our world that we live in and the people that are in it. Now, I won't give you particular application of that, but I think that when you have it in mind, the reality of the future judgment and the fact that that is coming upon this world, that it will affect you in a way that is good when it comes to praying for your world and your government, your leaders, and witnessing to your neighbors. Now, this event, which is the casting down of Satan, happens in the middle of the tribulation between 6th and 7th trumpet, as I said. And then in verse 13, and when the dragon saw that he was thrown down to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Again, the woman is Israel. But the two wings of the great eagle were given to the woman so that she could fly into the wilderness to her place where she was nourished for a time and times and half a time, 3.5 years, from the presence of the serpent. And the serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman so that he might cause her to be swept away with the flood. But the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and drank up the river which the dragon poured out of his mouth. So the dragon was enraged with the woman, right? He can't get her. Isn't this awesome? This is just awesome. We can look into the future and say, he's a man, by the way, so he's the worst man who ever lived, is going to be so frustrated by God because he is against God. So the dragon was enraged with the woman and went off to make war with the rest of her children who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Believing remnant of Jews. He's going to be looking all over for them. And he won't be able to find them. Why? Because God's protecting them. Now, just a few things from this. There's some... Arnold Frutenbaum calls them newspaper exegetes. I love that phrase. But some have said, well, the two wings of the great eagle that were given to the woman so she could fly into the wilderness, they say that's the American Air Force because we have an eagle. No, not at all. In fact, the wings of the eagle are used in the scripture in Exodus and Deuteronomy for the protection of Israel, for the protection of the Exodus and getting them out of Egypt into the promised land. Those scriptures are in my notes, Exodus 19:4, Deuteronomy 32:11. So it's not the American Air Force. It's a reference to the Exodus generation, and here we see again that God is going to protect his people. So what is God showing us when he tells us, hey, look, read Exodus, I protected my people. Read David's life in 1 and 2 Samuel, I protect my own. Read about Jesus Christ in the Gospels, I protect my own. How about you? You know, it is, and as I think about it, we don't want to go through trials where we have to wait patiently for God, for it's something very important, whether it's physical, whether it's mental, whether it's economic, whether it's something to do with your family, and there's no solution, and you're right now suffering through it. We don't want to wait for a solution. We're like, God, we pray it. How about now? You know, like now, it's like people want the rapture today. Like, come on, can we come? We're going to see in this Olivet Discourse that God does not want anyone to know when he's coming back. Period. Nobody. All right, so what? We're impatient. But it is in these times, and we don't like them, but guess what, everybody? We know this. Growth is painful. Growth is painful. God wants in you a mature faith. God wants your heart filled with joy no matter what. If your joy is based on circumstances, then that's not godly. That's just natural response. That's why Jesus said, don't be like the unbelievers who, you know, just everybody greets their brethren. Everybody greets their neighbors or their friends. But he said, love your enemies. In other words, be like me. But there's only one way we're going to learn that. I mean, truly learn it. And Israel's learning it here in this passage. So Satan sends out the serpent is empowered by Satan. This is the beast, the abomination of desolation, the serpent. Satan is the dragon. Poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman. And I'm thinking, I just want to make sure I'm right about that. I'm maybe jumping ahead. Maybe the serpent here does represent Satan. I just want to make sure. I just go back and double check that. But the pouring forth of the water is generally in the Bible an image of an army. An army comes upon like a flood. I liken this because it said out of his mouth. So this part of me wants to interpret this as the false prophets. you know, the lies, the false Christ that come out of their mouths. But this is most likely referring to the armies that Satan is going to send after Israel. Now, fulfillment of this prophecy. Let me back up. This is the fulfillment of a prophecy. Go to Isaiah 26. In Isaiah 26. So what we just read about Israel being sent into the wilderness by God to a place prepared by God where she'll be nourished and protected is actually prophesied by Isaiah. And we noted this, I think it was two classes ago, that Isaiah 20, where I have it here, Isaiah 24 through 27 is known as the little apocalypse of Isaiah because it parallels the book of Revelation so well. So when you're, if you're reading Isaiah between 24 and 27, those chapters, is four chapters, is the small little apocalypse. Look at 26:20. Come, my people, enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until the indignation runs its course. For behold, the Lord is about to come out from his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity, and the earth will reveal her bloodshed and will no longer cover her slain. And there's all other prophecy about how many bodies are going to be. They won't be able to bury them. There's going to be so many bodies. And there it is revealed in 21. But notice in verse 20 how God puts them in their inner rooms. He says, come. Right? See that? They have to go. It's not like I'm going to grab you by the coattails, whatever that is, nape of the neck, and I'm going to force you to go. I'm giving you a warning, and by faith you've got to follow it. Don't go into the house. Don't come in from the field. Go. I will nourish you. I'll provide for you. Don't bring anything. You don't need it. I will protect you and provide for you. Come, my people. Enter into your rooms and close your doors behind you. Hide for a little while until indignation runs its course. And you got to know that the believers that are hiding out in the wilderness are reading these passages. How amazing to be reading this passage along with Revelation 12, along with Matthew 24, while you're in the wilderness there for the 3.5 years, a believing Jew in the tribulation, knowing that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back very soon. In your generation, you will see him. And you get to read these passages while you're living it. So, Satan's attempts to destroy all Jews in the tribulation will fail. And his failure is not due to Israel. It's not due to Iron Dome. Isn't that their thing that they use? It's not due to their awesome army, which they always had. It is due to God's intervention. Satan's attempt to destroy all Jews in the tribulation fails because of God's intervention. And this tells us something we know, but we need to be reminded of continuously, is that we are all helpless to deliver ourselves. All of us are helpless to deliver ourselves. That's why we need to heed the warnings of the Word of God. I cannot figure this out on my own. Is it, you know, what gets in the way of me sometimes in this is my ego. I know I'm a sinner, right? It's sometimes my ego is, Lord, I can do this. I can figure it out. Many times I don't really say that to God because I know how stupid that sounds, so I won't say it. But really, in my subconscious or maybe halfway down there, conscious, subconscious, wherever that is, where I'm thinking about my issue, I'm thinking, well, you know, how do I solve this? And it's embarrassing to me, even in my own heart, to admit how weak I am. And I guarantee you this, I don't know how weak I am. I'm weaker than I think I am. And I know I'm a lot weaker than I used to think I was. So if any of that makes any sense, good for you. It makes sense to me that we are weak. Therefore, we're helpless. We need to heed the warnings and wait for the Lord. All right, so what I want to do now is just read a few psalms that pertain to this. And I chose these following psalms for that very reason, that we would learn our helplessness and rely on the Lord. It is a true test of faith to wait, be faithful, be patient, wait, and that will give you growth. Growth is painful, no doubt about it. You will feel lonely when you are forced to do so. Right? You're waiting for the Lord. And it's true, and I'm going to close with this. Why does God delay? I'm going to give you some reasons for that. Why doesn't God just deliver me? Why doesn't he just tell me what to do? Why is he making me wait on this? The decision to what I need to make is coming up. It's coming up very soon. I'm still in the dark here about what I'm supposed to do. I've got this conflict with this person, and it's not resolving itself. And I want to know how do I solve it? How do I create this reconciliation that I need between me and him or her? And I don't know. I can't figure them out. I don't know the right thing to say. And as time goes on, and God has not yet shown me. It's a true test of faith. And when these tests come, oftentimes you will feel lonely. Like, where is God? He's making you wait. I'll tell you reasons why, but we got to read these psalms first. Go to Psalm 27, verse 5. Psalm, we're going backwards. Psalm 27, verse 5. You'll see a common theme in these passages. For in the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. In the day of trouble, he will conceal me in his tabernacle, right? In his holy place, his holy tent. In the secret place of his tent, he will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And that means to promote me or fulfill. And so all the devil's plans fail. Yeah? So we have nothing to worry about. Everything he tries against God fails. This final thing he tries against God in the tribulation absolutely ultimately fails. And the only thing that can defeat any of you, any of us, is our lack of faith. That's the only thing that can cause us to be defeated, is our lack of faith. God promises you, when trouble comes, will you hide in his secret tent? And how should we interpret this image? Refuge in God is the reality of those who continue to have faith in his promises and submit to his will. Submit to his will, have faith in his promises, and be patient. Psalm 2, look at Psalm 2, verse 12. And forgive me, for speeding this up so I fit everything. Do homage to the Son that he not become angry. King James has it better here. Do kiss the Son. I don't know if it's better according to the Hebrew. I just like it better. Do homage to the Son that he not become angry and you perish in the way. For his wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. How blessed are all who take refuge in him. So, Proverbs 30, verse 5 on the board. Every word of God is tested. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Look at Psalm 31. Go to Psalm 31, verse 19. And this is what I mean. I remind you as we're reading these that there's a psalm for you. There's 150 of them. This is God's playlist. And on every song that he has picked to put in his playlist absolutely directs itself towards any problem that anyone would ever have. And you can find it. And in our age of computer searching program and especially AI, an AI bot will find you the passage you're looking for in a matter of seconds. You know, I know And a lot of people think AI is going to be the end of this world, and it may be. I think AI is going to make a human race dumber than it ever has been, which ignorance is a huge problem when it comes to human history. But, you know, if the ship's going to go down, it's going to go down. What I'm saying is that I think it's okay to use AI, even though the devil's going to use it for nefarious purposes. Maybe you can just decide that for yourself. Verse 19, how great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrought for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men. You hide them in the secret place of your presence from the conspiracies of man. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. Blessed be the Lord, for he has made marvelous his loving kindness to me in a besieged city. The enemy's out there. It's less like David, Psalm 23, that he makes a table for me in the presence of my enemies. His loving kindness to me in a besieged city. As for me, I said in my alarm, I'm cut off from before your eyes. Nevertheless, you heard the voice of my supplications when I cried to you. Nothing could stop prayer. How beautiful. What faith this requires, does it not? What faith this requires, not to react against strife and counterattack their attack. He says, you hide them in your secret place from the presence of the conspiracies of men. You keep them secretly in a shelter from the strife of tongues. The strife of tongues is people who are persecuting you, insulting you, trying to get, baiting you, really, to get you involved in this counterattack, counterattack, attack, counterattack. And you say, nuh-uh. You rather you speak with wisdom, or you say nothing at all. That's like our Lord. He either spoke with wisdom, or like during his trial, said nothing. But always in the shelter of his Father. Same with us. But what prevents this is faith. Yeah, what bothers or upsets my faith sometimes is sometimes I say, well, is this really for me? You know, little old me? I've got a history of sin and failure and failure. I mean, if we were to make a bullet point list of my history, the failure column's going to way overload the success one. So, you know, is it really for me? And I have to return to the Word of God and have God say, yeah. You know, when Jesus said, I'm coming back like lightning from the east to the west, and then he's going to say, I'm going to send from the four winds, I'm going to send out my angels, and from the four corners of the earth, I'm going to gather my elect. In other words, what he means, from the four corners of the earth, meaning not one saved person, when I return, will be overlooked. Not one. No one's able to snatch them out of my hand, he said. Not one is going to be overlooked, and that one is you. I know you're not in the tribulation. But right now, that one is you. Now, before we get to our final application here, and I just got a few minutes for this, I want to emphasize the fact that when we're waiting and trying to be patient, one of the things that is a major cause of failure is that we fail to remember that the plan of God for our lives, the plan of God for your life, is ultimately for His glory and not for your comfort. It's not that God doesn't want you in comfort. He wants your soul to always be in comfort. Now, 2 Corinthians 1 says He is the comforter. So we are to have comforted souls. But what I mean is that the ultimate reason for the plan of God is His glory, and that glory will often need your suffering. Plain and simple. And when we forget that, we'll fail in faith because we care more about our own comfort than God's glory. And so we could see it here in this passage. Again, verse 21, Psalm 31:21, blessed be the Lord. See that? How many times have you heard that? How many hymns have that line in it? And let's not forget what it means. It's very significant. Blessed be the Lord. This is Job. Yeah. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be His name. And so why did Job have that attitude? Well, he said to his nagging wife that this is about God's glory, not about my comfort. God's glory, not my comfort. So God always has a provision for His saints, no matter what He allows the enemy to do. And I highlight on the board there, He allows. The Father furnishes everything. The Father furnishes. Nothing happens to you without God furnishing, the Father furnishing the okay to whoever, whatever comes your way. This is an awesome thing to remember. Think about when Joseph's brothers wanted to kill him. What happened? They were about to kill him, but Reuben, the oldest brother, stopped them. He prevented them. When sold into slavery into Egypt, God had a perfect provision for Joseph as well as for his evil-hearted brothers. Perfect provision. God always has a provision for you. He always furnishes a solution. It's just that we may not be able to see the solution right now, so we have to wait. What in the world are we waiting for? Well, God often delays in answering prayer. I think I have that here. Yeah. God often delays in answering prayer. And there can be many reasons for this. When I say prayer here, I'm saying, Lord, deliver me. That's the prayer I'm talking about. Oh, man, you know this as well as I do, I'm sure. If you've been following God for a while, your prayer life really gets on steroids when you're going through something that's difficult. And you know that God's has the only solution. You know it's in His mind. You know what He's gonna do something. He's just not telling you what it is. We're going to see this when we're coming up. Jesus is going to say, I don't even know when I'm coming back. Most mind-boggling passage. It's like, wait a minute, you're deity, man. How do you not know? And yet He's going to say, I don't even know. So what does that mean about you? That's awesome, though. God in His magnificence. There are things going on that we couldn't possibly comprehend, guys. Couldn't comprehend it. But what we can do as children before the Lord is say, you know what, Father, you have it. You have this. You have me. No one's going to take me out of your hands. But I don't even know why you're delaying. We have several instances of this in the Scripture where God delayed. How about Jacob wrestling with the angel of the Lord, who is Jesus Christ? He's wrestling with the Lord all night, and he's not blessed until the next morning. Think of the Syrophoenician woman who waited for a long time to be answered by Jesus, who tried to push her away, said, I came for the Jews, not for Gentiles. And she said, well, even the dogs at the table receive crumbs from the children. And then he healed her daughter. She waited. Paul prayed 3 times that the thorn would be removed, and he received 0 answer on that. But then he learned from God or remembered from God that His grace was sufficient. If you've been knocking at the gate labeled God's mercy and God's grace, but have received no answer, there are several reasons why. Charles Spurgeon says, Our Father has reasons peculiar to Himself for thus keeping us waiting. The Father has reasons peculiar to Himself for thus keeping us waiting. And that peculiarity refers to the fact that we're not going to know, at least initially. Sometimes it's to show His power and sovereignty, that men may know that God or Jehovah has the right to give or to withhold. Right? So that could be the lesson for you right now, that God is sovereign, that He can do what He pleases. It is His right to give. It is His right to withhold. It's a major lesson in the spiritual life. God says, it's up to me what I do. Are you willing to bow to that? Oh, that's a tough one, isn't it? Well, you say, well, God, you know, your plan is to give to me. You came to save me. You came to give to me. And it's true, he did. But ultimately, the plan of God is to his own glory, to his name be praised. So sometimes delaying is to show his power and his sovereignty. More frequently, the delay is for our profit, though. You are kept waiting so that your desire for God may grow more fervent. As you wait for God, you desire for him more and more. It's true that some people will leave God when they have to wait. I can show you an example of that tomorrow. But God knows that delaying will quicken and increase your desire for him. Where are you? You're searching. You're longing. And that longing makes you closer, makes your desire greater. Also, if God keeps you waiting, you'll see your necessity more clearly. Right? If God swooped in at the very moment you needed the solution, you'd never really see need. It's one of the very important things that we have to know to be wise, is to really see our own need. Yeah, like little kids will say, like, I need that. And we as their parents say, you don't need that. You know, they'll cry on you and say, I need that. I mean, like, you know, it's a toy. Nobody needs a toy, especially for a kid that has 800 of them. But they say, I need that. No, you do not. Well, we're often like this with God. We say, God, we need that. He wants you to know what true need is. And so he waits. So you see your necessity more clearly because you have thought it through and through and through again and again. And then when the merciful deliverance comes, it will be all the more sweet because you waited. There will also be something wrong with your heart that needs to be removed before the joy of the Lord can be experienced. So sometimes delay is to open your eyes to something in your heart that needs to change, something in you that needs to be removed. Yeah, how about this one? Perhaps you have too much reliance on yourself. And who of us are not guilty of that? Perhaps you have too much reliance on yourself. You have some points of God's revelation confused. God's plan is not clear enough in you. It is obscured by something that needs to change that you're holding on to. And you're not trusting entirely. You're not just simply trusting. So God says, we're going to wait. And we're going to let them see what is in themselves that we need to change. So those are just a few. And I know I kind of pushed those in. I'm past the time. And I wanted to finish that, though. And what I'll do is tomorrow I'm going to start off with this list again because waiting is going to continue to be an issue in this sermon. And then we'll be able to kind of chew on them a little bit more. And I'll make bullet points of them and put them on the board, too. Before this, before we close, I would say your prayers to God, though they are not answered right now, are never forgotten. If you send a prayer up to God and he doesn't answer it today, it's not forgotten. It doesn't like go into the vapor. He has it. He has heard it. He has it. He loves you and has your highest and best in mind. So do not despair. Have faith in the one who is all in all and patiently wait for him because he's coming. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for the grace that you bestow upon us through the truth. Thank you for our Lord and Savior who teaches us these magnificent gifts. And may our hearts just really fall into your will, Father, to see the reality of you in each of our lives, not just go through the